Welcome to Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
Well, if someone were to approach you on the street and say, "Who do you think are the most powerful people in the world?" What would your response be? Maybe some of these faces would pop into your mind. Maybe President Obama or Warren Buffett. Maybe Bill Gates or Oprah or Hillary Clinton. Maybe somebody locally like Rich DeVos. The list could go on of rich, famous, and influential people that we deem as powerful. Well, if someone were to ask me that question and I was given some time to think about it, I think my response of who I think is truly powerful would be quite different. I think I would tell them about Martha Lopez, a 75-year-old woman living in Tijuana, who for the last 50 years has opened her home to children of prostitutes at night so that they don't have to be alone at home. She's poured into them the love of Christ and taught them the Word of God. A really ordinary person, but Martha is powerful. I think of some KCCers, like our facilities director, Tommy Diaz. Tommy worships and prays with such enthusiasm. In fact, during one of our staff prayer times when I first got here, he just burst out into clapping, and I'm like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" And it wasn't that he was calling attention to himself. He was just overwhelmed by his thankfulness to his Heavenly Father. Tommy's a powerful person. I think of another KCCer, Marshall White. Marsha has such a big heart. She works at Pinewood Middle School and takes a special interest in the kids that others deem unlovable. Probably more than anyone else in my life right now, she consistently places the needs of others ahead of her own. Marsha's a powerful person. I think of BJ, one of the custodians at the seminary that I attended in California. BJ sold everything he had in India to come over to the United States to study God's Word, and he was slowly working his way through school because he had to work as a full-time custodian just to get by. And BJ had this joy that was just inexplainable. I'd be dragging myself into an early morning class, barely there, and I would hear BJ calling from the upper balcony, "Good morning, Sister Kathy, it's a blessed day." And I think, "Oh yeah, it is, morning, BJ." He would catch me in the courtyard if I was having a hard time. I didn't need to say anything. He would put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Sister Kathy, we need to pray now." And he would pray these amazing perceptive prayers. And the crazy thing is, he wasn't just like that with me. He was like that with everybody. BJ is a powerful person. The list could go on and on of these kind of people too. Ordinary people who have figured out how to tap into the true power source for life. That of the Holy Spirit. It's not the kind of car they drive, how much money they have, how well their name is known. You see, the greatness in someone's power is in measure to their surrender to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, we are given this amazing promise as believers. Listen to this. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now think about that for a second. When we cross the line of faith, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens. God takes residence in our souls. The Holy Spirit lives in us and promises to never leave us. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but I hate it when I buy something or get a gift that requires batteries and the batteries are not included. I hate that. It's one of my pet peeves, especially when I have a little toddler looking up at me with her arms like, "Ooh, what's for me?" And then I give it to her and it doesn't do anything because we have to track the batteries down. You know, God loves us too much to put us into that predicament when it comes to living our Christian life. He doesn't say, "Here are all the things I want you to do. Here are all my guidelines for life. Now, good luck figuring out how to do that." He loves us too much for that. He says, "Here's how I want you to live, and here is the gift of the Holy Spirit to give you the power in order to live those lives. The batteries are included. It's a package deal." Isn't that good news? a lady took her watch to get fixed at a jeweler's store, and she handed it over to the guy, and he went back behind the counter and did something quickly and came back and said, "You're good to go." And she thought, wait a second, it could not have been that easy. So she asked, "You know, do you mind my asking what was wrong with my watch?" And he said, "Oh, it just needed a new battery." She paused and kind of gave him a funny look and said, "Battery, huh? Battery? I didn't even know the thing had a battery. I've been winding it every morning." So many of us approach our Christian lives that way, don't we? We think it's all up to us. And so we work hard and we get ourselves all wound up and we get frustrated and we get exhausted and we look at God's standards for our lives. We feel woefully inadequate, completely overwhelmed. And you know, there's a reason for that. And the reason is we were never intended to do the Christian life on our own power. That was never God's plan. We need God's power. If we want to possess godly character, we need God's power. If we want to make a difference in the lives of others, we need God's power. If we want to discover our life purpose and pursue it with passion, we need God's power. If we have any chance at reflecting love in our daily interactions on a regular basis, we need God's power. And the only way that we can tap into that power is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase, being filled with the Spirit, has some mystery to it, and I hope that we can demystify that together. If you have your Bibles, and I sure hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21 is where we'll be focusing this morning. Now we're taking a little bit different approach than what we might usually do in that we're not going to start at the beginning of that passage. We're going to jump right to verse 18 in the middle of the passage, because a command contained in this verse is central to understanding all the verses around it. If we don't get what verse 18 is saying, then it is impossible to live out the commands in the other verses. Listen to what verse 18 says. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Do you know that it's not optional here? This is a command. We are to be filled with the Spirit. But it's a weird kind of command, isn't it? It's a passive command, so it's not something we can do for ourselves. If that were the case, it would say, fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. So since it's passive, it's something we must allow to be done to us. We must open ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verb in this command is present, which shows us that it's not just something that happened long ago, but this is an ongoing thing for us. Moment by moment, day by day, we are called to be filled with the Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit means being under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit and being led and energized by the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand something here, and that is this. Having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are related concepts, but are two different things. We already established in Ephesians 1:13 that everyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit residing within them. That we know. But there are some believers who have yet to allow the Holy Spirit complete ownership of their souls. They have yet to be completely filled, and it's not a Holy Spirit issue. It's the issue of the person withholding a piece of themselves from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Francis Chan says about this in the book he wrote called Forgotten God. He says, "Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time act. Being filled with the Spirit is not limited to the day we first meet Christ. Instead, throughout Scripture, we read of a relationship that calls us into an active pursuit of the Spirit. Christians can't lose the Spirit, but His filling is something we should constantly pursue." Part of that pursuit is taking a look inside. What inner rooms of your being have you yet to allow the Holy Spirit access? Is it your finances? Maybe a particular relationship? A grudge that you've been holding against someone? What is it? If there's anything that is holding you back from being completely filled with the Holy Spirit, you must understand that it's not how God has intended for you to live. God has created us to be Spirit-filled beings. this week we ran across a video that it contains in it a really helpful analogy for us understanding this concept. Check it out.
Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to be foolish, so it's important that I learn how to be filled with the Spirit. The context has filling being in contrast to being drunk, so it's obvious that we're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Greek verb used here for filled means to be constantly being filled. If I use the word picture of a water jug constantly being filled, it spills all over the place and there's a lot of waste. Unless we're a leaky jug, but then that's still pretty wasteful and messy. So to help me understand this principle, I found another word picture. A sail needs to be constantly being filled. You can't fill it on Sunday, sail around all week, and then fill it again the next Sunday. In order to keep moving, you need to constantly keep the sail filled. If you don't, you're just dead in the water and you're drifting with the current. Instead of your sail moving you, it's just flapping like a flag. You're not even able to steer because you have no power and you make no forward progress. In order to keep your sail constantly being filled, you need to find the direction of the wind and trim your sail by letting it out or pulling it in and adjusting your tiller to fill your sail. Then you get the benefit of the power of the wind that is constantly surrounding you. By trimming your sail and keeping your tiller focused on the correct angle, you find that sweet spot. You get the maximum power to glide through the water. So for me, the idea of being filled by the Spirit is being constantly yielded to God by faith, praying to give Him control and to choose my direction, to provide His power to live life the way He wants me to.
So if we know that we are constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a question that might be lingering in the back of our mind is, okay, I get that. But what difference will it really make? I find it interesting that in Scripture, very rarely does someone describe themselves as being Spirit-filled. More often than not, in fact, 14 times in Luke's writing alone, there's a description of an observer of someone saying, ah, that person or those people are Spirit-filled. You see, it's not just a private thing between us and God. When we are filled with God's Spirit, others can't help but notice and be challenged, and be blessed. So what does the Spirit-filled life look like? For me, it's helpful to have a picture of it so I can either say, that's what I want, or, not so sure about it. Scripture provides for us many pictures of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, the verses that surround the command that we looked at earlier, gives us some clues as to what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Let's take a look at them, starting in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The only way we can carry out that command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are full of God's Spirit, we have the very wisdom of God at our disposal. Wisdom for our decisions, wisdom for our relationships, wisdom for our day-to-day interactions. We have access to God's wisdom when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like the blinders come off. And all of a sudden we recognize opportunities that have probably been there all the time. Divine appointments, opportunities to make a kingdom impact, to make a real difference in people's lives. We don't miss those opportunities anymore when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This part gets me so excited, because when we are filled with the very Spirit of God, there's this alignment between our spirit and God's spirit. And when that alignment happens, it takes the mystery out of knowing God's will. You know, you hear all the time, I don't know what God's will is, and I need to figure out God's will, and what is God's will for my life? And the answer is, be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with God's Spirit, then we instinctively know His will step by step, moment by moment. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are characterized by joyful worship. We don't have to muster up some fake enthusiasm when we come on Sunday mornings. It's there. And what I love about this verse is that it assumes that worship isn't just something we do when we get together on Sunday mornings. It speaks of it as if it's a lifestyle. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit consider everything they do to be an act of joyful worship. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this profound sense of gratitude. This deep understanding that everything that we have, all that we are, is an absolute gift from God. And then verse 21, which really leads into the whole next section of the passage, says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can do something that is completely contrary to our human nature. We can place the needs of others ahead of ourselves. We can release the control that we so desperately want to have of our life and control that we want to have of other people. And that frees us up to serve. Now, I don't know about you, but the picture that those verses paint makes me say, that's it. That's the kind of life that I want to have. If that's what being a Spirit-filled person is about, that's what I want. Now, without being filled with the Spirit, those characteristics would just be a wish list, or maybe a guilt list at best. But God has not set us up for failure. Isn't that good to know? He has not set us up for failure. He said, this is who I want you to be, and this is the power for you to be able to do that. I love that. He has given us the power to be the people He has called us to be. If you look in Romans 8:11, there's a powerful statement that can be so easily missed. It says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. The very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning is at work in us. Well, even though I've never asked him to, my husband feels continually compelled to educate me about cars. It's really bad now that he works for a rental car company and he's surrounded by cars and car talk every day of the week. He thinks it's somehow vitally important for me to be able to identify cars by their make and model at a glance when they pass us by on the road. I'll be real honest with you, I don't care about cars. I don't even notice what they look like. But I do notice how fast they're going or not going. I notice an out-of-state car going 55 in the fast lane. Or on a recent road trip, I did notice in my rearview mirror the Porsche weaving around all the cars in front of it, getting to a straightaway and zooming forward. Now, of course, my husband noticed it too. And he began to immediately inform me of its engine size and potential maximum speed. As it was flying into the distance, Aaron said, ah, that's what a Porsche was created for. It was meant to fly. As I reflected on his comments, I thought about, you know, what does God observe when he sees us moving forward in our Christian lives? You know, for some of us, I think what he sees is people who have yet to discover their powerful spiritual engines, putzing along in the slow lane at full throttle, wondering why other Christians are flying by us. But others I think he sees have discovered those powerful spiritual engines, zoom around the obstacles of life, get to a straightaway, and zoom forward with power and peace and joy and purpose. I can't help but think when God sees those kind of lives, he says, ah, That's what my children were created for. They were meant with all my power to fly. So you may be asking this morning, all right, I want that life. How do I get more of this Holy Spirit you're talking about? And you know, that's really not the question to ask. The real question is, how can you, Spirit, have more of me? D.L. Moody said this. He said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and selfish ambition, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. So what's that emptying process look like? We're going to get real practical here. We're going to jump around to a few different spots in the New Testament because I want you to leave today knowing how to set your sail up so that the wind can catch it. I want you to know how to install these batteries that God has included for us. So the first thing we need to know about being filled with the Spirit is we need to accept God's power as a necessity for life. Now, this goes against everything we probably would do naturally, especially as Americans when we pride ourselves on self-sufficiency and our own can-do attitudes, because it requires us to say, I can't do this on my own. Now, Paul addresses this in the book of Galatians. The people at the church of Galatia had gotten off to a really good start, and something happened. And so in his letter to the Galatian church, Paul is rebuking them for functioning on their own power instead of God's power. Listen to this. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He's saying, what happened here? You had it right. You were living according to the Spirit. And then you got all mixed up doing it on your own power, and that's when things got confusing and messy. And isn't that how it happens in our own lives? When we take a detour and start functioning in our own power, things get confusing and messy. Accept God's power as a necessity for life. A few years ago, when my niece Clayne was 2, she went to spend the weekend with my parents. And I called Mom and Dad to see how the weekend was going. And Mom told me about the ponies they groomed and the cookies they baked and the nap they didn't take. And it all sounded wonderful. But I thought, I want to hear Clayne's perspective on this. 2.5. So Clayne got on the phone, and I fully expected her to say something like, I love Grandma, or the ponies were fun, or my cookies are yummy, or something like that. But no. Clayne got on the phone, made one statement, and handed the phone back to Grandma. And this is what she said. I'm in charge. I laughed, thinking about this little being who couldn't even change her own diaper, thinking that she was the one in control, when really the credit went to Grandma for her creativity and planning. But you know, it is just as ridiculous for us to think that we are in charge and capable of controlling our own lives as it was for Clayne to think that she was in control of the weekend with Grandma. We can't do it on our own. We must admit, I can't do this. Accept God's power as a necessity for life. The next thing we must do is we must surrender to God's call for obedience in our lives. You know, what this requires is for us to take a deep look inside and to clear out the junk that pollutes our soul, the sin that holds us back. Now, we could easily mistake that by thinking, oh, great, I have to get my act together and then the Holy Spirit will swoop through and empower me. And that's not it at all. The Holy Spirit will begin his work by helping us to clean house, but we must first call on him. We must first ask for his help to make that happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The way that we put out the Spirit's fire is by refusing to deal with the sin in our lives. This morning, I've been praying that some of you would take a look inside and recognize the sin that is there. Don't make excuses for it. Don't minimize its influence on you. Don't attempt to justify it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you deal with it. When Aaron and I lived in Southern California, there were a series of mudslides that were going on. And at one point in time, a 25-foot boulder fell onto a coastal roadway, completely blocking traffic. I mean, there was no way traffic was going to get around this boulder. It was like that for a week. It caused so many inconveniences because people couldn't get around it. Finally, they got dynamite and they blew the thing up so that traffic could flow freely again. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you've got a boulder sin in your life. And you're just hoping that somehow it'll just go away and that the Holy Spirit will find a way around it and keep right on flowing into you. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will give you the spiritual dynamite to blow it apart, but you have to ask for His help. Now, I don't necessarily think that God ranks sin according to size, but I think a lot of times we do. And you might be thinking, I don't have a boulder-sized sin in my life. Maybe the sin that's going on in your life is more like a kink in the hose. Maybe it's an attitude toward a coworker, gossip that you've been passing along. Maybe it's a need that you recognize in a neighbor and you've refused to take the time to meet it. You know, when there's a kink in a hose, sometimes you don't even see that it's there, but you sure see the effects, don't you? Because all that is able to come out the other end is a trickle. Maybe you've got a trickle of the Holy Spirit filling you right now because you haven't taken care of the kink in your hose. Track those kinks down. With the Holy Spirit's help, He is more than willing to say, let's do this together. Let's deal with the sin in your life so that I can flow through you freely. Now, I'm not exempt from this self-examination that I'm talking about. About a year ago, I was kind of in a spiritual funk. You know what I mean? I was just kind of going through the motions of doing the church thing, and I'd come on Sundays and I'd act all excited, but it was totally manufactured, and I knew something was really wrong, but I just couldn't put my finger on it. I hadn't taken the time to really figure it out. Well, it was a Wednesday morning, and it was my day off, and I spent some time in the Word, and that morning God just broke me. He made me realize that ever since I'd come back from maternity leave, I had placed this pressure on myself to appear like I totally had my act together. And in so doing, I'd gotten into this pattern of telling half-truths and exaggerations in order to make myself look better than what I really was. And that morning, God showed me that what I'd been doing was sin. And it was sin that needed to be confessed. So I confessed it to God, and then I called the church, and thankfully Kathy Weinberg was in her office, and I confessed it to her, and she prayed with me and promised to keep me accountable to being honest with myself and with others. And when I got off that phone, the power and presence and peace of God was with me, unlike that I had experienced for months. It was so freeing. No longer was my sin blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit in me. Surrender to His call for obedience. God wants us to have a repentant attitude and then to take obedience seriously. And finally, we need to keep asking for His Spirit, for His wisdom, for His power, for His direction. Like oxygen to the lungs or like the wind to a sail, this is an ongoing thing. God's Spirit longs for us to say, every moment, I need you. And He will not deny our request for His Spirit. If you look in the book of Luke 11, verse 13, it says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He is waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to say moment by moment, every moment, I need you. Well, some of us this morning may identify a particular area of our life that is in need of God's power. And the amazing thing is that if we ask Him to fill us, He can work powerfully in and through even our areas of weakness. Consider the possibilities if you are consistently filled with the Spirit. I mean, think about that. What would your life look like? How would your marriage change? How would your friendships change? How would this community change? And I really get excited when I think about how this church might change. I mean, picture that. If this was a gathering of spirit-filled believers, this movement of people who are constantly asking and receiving, being filled with the Spirit of God, this place would be packed every weekend. We wouldn't need to have serving expos telling people, hey, you should serve, because people be coming to us all the time saying, please let me serve. God created me to serve. We wouldn't have to have a marketing strategy for evangelism training, because people would constantly be saying, I want to share my faith with my friends and I need to be equipped. Will you equip me, please? I mean, think about it. It gives me goosebumps. God wants to fill us as individuals. God wants to fill this church. He's just waiting for us to yield and us to ask. That's reflected in a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Stop trying to do the Christian life on your own. God has not set you up to fail. The batteries are included. Accept his powers and necessity for life. Surrender yourself completely to him and take obedience seriously and keep asking for his Spirit to fill you. Then and only then can we become the powerful people that God has created us to be. Will you join me for prayer? God, we confess to you that all too often we operate on our own power. All too often we act as if we can do this thing called life on our own. And God, we are here to admit this morning and freely confess that we can't do it without you. We need your power. Lord, I pray that you get rid of the pride in us that makes us think we can do it on our own. God, I pray, even in this moment, even in the remainder of this worship service, if there's a sin issue in someone's life that is blocking your Holy Spirit from filling them, that you would give them the courage to deal with it, God. Thank you for helping us deal with that sin. Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we continually seek you. And Lord, I boldly pray that that filling of the Holy Spirit transforms our lives as individuals, transforms this body of believers, and transforms our community. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.